He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. Praise God, he is risen indeed. And so we should be sharing with people the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anybody can die. Jesus Christ, Almighty God, he rose. He conquered death after he made atonement for our sins. So praise him. Will you please turn to John chapter 6? John chapter 6. Working our way through this great gospel. I love this book. Today we're going to be looking at verses 51 through 59. Excuse me. John chapter 6, verses 51 through 59. I'm going to read it first and then we will work our way through. This is Jesus speaking. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him, or give, is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Verse 52, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, there's an age-old question out there. The question is, and it's been asked many, many, many times, obviously, contemplated in many different ways. What is the meaning of life? Right? What is the meaning of life? Or asked in another way, why am I here? Why am I even here? Does my life have purpose? And if so, what purpose does it serve? Well, there is an answer to this. Right? And the answer is this, that as a human being, you exist. We exist for one ultimate purpose. Right? And that one ultimate purpose is this, to glorify Almighty God, the Creator, to glorify Him. That's why we exist. And the truth is that because God is completely sovereign over all creation, you can see that Psalm 97:1 says that, and because He has declared the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, right? He decreeing whatsoever comes to pass. And because his sovereignty even extends to the decisions of man's heart, we saw that in Proverbs 16:1, engineering and allowing those decisions for the purpose of fulfilling his good and perfect will. Right? Because of that, whether a person's life and choices are God-honoring or not, they will ultimately bring the honor and the glory to God that he deserves, whether they like it or not. For example, those who obediently exercise God's gift of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and by the way, they are gifts, as we'll see in a bit, those who obediently exercise those God-given gifts will bring him glory as his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness is on full display both in their earthly life and in their heavenly life, while those who reject Christ and reject his offer of salvation, they want nothing to do with him, and they don't exist to honor him, at least they don't think they do, they will also bring glory to God as his justice will be on full display and it will be satisfied completely by their eternal destruction. So God will be glorified either way. Right? Every person has purpose in that they are ultimately made to bring him glory. Now, in the beginning, beginning of time, God created man, and he created man for the purpose of serving him and having fellowship with him, right? But when man fell in the garden, spiritually speaking, he lost that intimate fellowship. And ultimately, all of creation suffered as a result of that sin. It suffered the devastating effects of sin. And that includes all who were in Adam. Right? All who were in Adam at the time also suffered the devastating effects of sin. Meaning all of mankind, you and me. Right? Because we've all descended from Adam, obviously. But when man lost that intimacy with his Creator, he was left with a void. He was left with an emptiness in his soul and a longing to fill that emptiness. And he continuously seeks to fill that emptiness with anything and everything but God, with anything and everything but his Creator. And folks, because of sin, man's nature is such that it wants nothing to do with God, right? The natural man wants absolutely nothing to do with God. It wants to reject him, to cast him aside, no matter what the cost. But every time he does that, he sinks further and further into despair and into hopelessness and into that emptiness. And we see this continuously being played out all around us, especially in our culture, right? Where because of man's selfishness, because of his pridefulness, his arrogance, there's a very evil and a strong push to eliminate all forms of authority, beginning with the authority of God over his creation, right? Sinful man has sought to trade places with the Creator, to mold his Creator into a God which resembles himself, right? Which resembles man, this natural theology. But the truth is, in his feeble attempt to do away with God, man ends up doing away with himself. Right? In other words, he ends up doing away with his own reason for existence. Because apart from his Creator God, man has no purpose. Right? Apart from God, man has no purpose. And as Ecclesiastes 1:2 puts it, vanity of vanities, right? All is vanity. So all of this to say the soul of man has a hunger. It hungers for a restored sense of fulfillment. Well, in our study of John's Gospel here, we're currently looking at Jesus teaching his discourse on the bread of life. And in the first section, verses 30 through 50, we've clearly seen him presenting himself as Almighty God's chosen and anointed Messiah, right? The one who himself is the spiritual food necessary for those starving souls who long to be satisfied. And in today's section here, verses 51 through 59, we're going to see him urging his listeners, urging them to taste and see that this is true, right? That he is good. In other words, to repent and by faith believe on him for forgiveness of sin. And you're going to hear that theme over and over and over again. Repent and believe. Right? So let's begin at verse 51, John chapter 6, verse 51. Jesus says, I am the living bread. Ego eimi, I exist as. I am the living bread which come down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Right? And a few things here. He says, I am the living bread. Right? Meaning that he alone is the spiritual nourishment, which when internalized by repentance and faith, supplies the soul. It supplies the soul with the acceptance by Holy God and with forgiveness for sin and with eternal life. And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's John 14:6, which we'll get to later on in our study. Right? And if you remember earlier, those unbelievers in the crowd that Jesus is talking to here, they compare Jesus. They compared him and his feeding miracle. You remember who they compared him to? It was Moses, right? They compared him to that prophet Moses, and they said, if you want, basically, if you want us to believe that you are who you say you are, that you are God's Messiah, you gotta up your game. Because Moses rained manna down from heaven for the whole nation, and he did it for 40 years. And yeah, your little feeding of the upwards of 20,000 people at one time with the few loaves of bread and fish, well, that was impressive, but Moses, right, rained down manna from heaven, the whole nation for 40 years. But, excuse me, what they didn't understand was that, number one, God was the one who actually rained down the manna. Right? Moses didn't do it. God did it. And that manna, which was only temporary, which perished, was a foreshadowing. Right? It was a foreshadowing of him, of Jesus Christ, the true bread from heaven, which gives and sustains life, not temporarily, but eternally. And the promise he makes here in verse 51 reflects that truth. He says, if anyone eats of this bread, in other words, if anyone partakes of, spiritually internalizes it, if anyone responds to or appropriates it by faith, he will live forever. Which, by the way, destroys the theory that the true believer who is in Christ somehow can lose their salvation if and when they sin. Right? Jesus says they will live temporarily? No. Forever. Not temporarily. Or not until they sin again. Now, why? Why will they live forever? Well, because Jesus, their perfect sacrifice, forever lives to make intercession for them. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Turn over there. This is an important verse. If you would, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7, 25 says this. Therefore he, who are we speaking of? Christ. Therefore he is also able to save temporarily? No. To the uttermost, or eternally. Right? He, Christ, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always, or forever, right? He always lives to make intercession for them. And you could say he always lives to make intercession for them. Right? So Jesus is the living bread which came down from heaven. Right? That's a claim to deity. And anyone who partakes of him, his life, death, and resurrection will live forever. Go back to verse 51 of John chapter 6. Anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And then he says, John 6, 51, he says, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh. Notice he didn't say, the bread that shall be taken from me is the flesh, my flesh, right? Out of the abundance of grace and mercy and love, Jesus Christ willingly humiliated himself. He willingly humiliated himself by stepping into fallen creation, taking upon himself the form of man with its flesh and bone, as well as with all the physical limitations that come along with that. And he did this so as to live and to die for those whom the Father had given him as an eternal love gift. We saw that, we see it in John chapter 17, right? So folks, if you are a true Christian believer today, you can rejoice in the fact that God the Father loves you. Think about that. Almighty God the Father loves you, right? The holy, sovereign, almighty creator God of the universe loves you personally. Think about that. Wow. But why? Why does he love you? I mean, you've sinned against him, right? I've sinned against him, right? We all have. The answer is yes, we all have. As a matter of fact, we sinned against him before we were even born. Think about that. We sinned against Almighty God before we were even born because we were in Adam. Right? When Adam sinned, all who were in him which is literally all of mankind, took part in that sin. We get credit for that. So why would God choose to love us? A remnant of sinful, wicked man. Excuse me. Well, first of all, God does not love us because we somehow deserve it, right? We understand that. Or because there's some inherent worth in and of ourselves. We are worthless. As a matter of fact, Romans 3, 10 through 12 tells us just the opposite. It tells us that in and of ourselves, and there's the key phrase, right? In and of ourselves, we are devoid of any worth. We are worthless. It says, Romans 3, 10 through 12, as it is written, there is none righteous, right? No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become, here's the word, unprofitable. The word Paul uses for unprofitable here is akrioo, and it means useless. Like something that turns sour. It is of no value, no worth, right? So God does not love us because of who we are or because of what we have done or are doing or will do. No, holy God loves us because according to his own good pleasure, he has graciously chosen to love us. And if you struggle with that truth, remember this. God has placed you as a Christian. He has placed you in Christ. And he loves Christ. His only begotten Son. He loves Christ with an eternal love. Therefore, he loves all who are in Christ with that same love. So in and of ourselves, again, that phrase, in and of ourselves, we are sinners who have assumed the value of Adam. Right? Scripture describes us as worthless and unprofitable to God. But, and if you're listening, please say amen. Okay, at least I got a couple that are listening. I want everybody to hear this because I've had people who tune out at this point and then come back and they complain to me about me being too negative. Oh, you're too negative. You never talk about the good stuff. But that's because you stopped right there and you didn't keep listening. Right? So I'm going to say it again. If you're listening, please say amen.
Amen.
Good. And then we won't have any problem with complaining about this truth. We are unprofitable. We are worthless to God in and of ourselves, but because God the Father has so graciously placed us as Christian believers in Christ, spiritually speaking, we have been given new value. We've been given value. In other words, the believer finds his worth not in himself, not in who he is, not in what he has done. He could serve the Lord and do incredible things for the Lord, but he does not get credit for that. He does not find value for that. He finds value because he is in Christ. Right? In and of ourselves, we're not acceptable to holy God. But in Christ we are, because he, Jesus Christ, perfectly fulfilled the Father's law for us, which is and always has been what is required for sinful man to be accepted by holy God. And in and of ourselves, we are not forgiven for our sin, but in Christ, because of his atoning death on the cross for us, we are forgiven. In Christ, we find our value. In Christ, we find our worth. In Christ, we find our acceptance and forgiveness. Praise God. Right? Not in ourselves. And that should fill us with inexpressible joy and happiness as we worship our Lord. It should cause us to break forth in praise. Now, I know it's not easy. I should say it is easy for somebody to say, well, God loves us just because he wanted to. Right? Because that was his will. It's easy to say that. But we got to remember this also, that God doesn't, he does absolutely nothing for no good reason. Right? God always has a reason for what he does. There's a reason he loves us. And again, that ultimate reason for his choosing to love us as wicked and morally filthy creatures, as we saw in James chapter 1, the ultimate reason was so he would be glorified. by the revelation of himself as merciful, compassionate, loving God. Right? Again, it's all about God. God's love for us is not about who we are. It's about who he is. And he is an absolutely amazing God. Back to verse 51. Jesus says, I am the living bread. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And then he says, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh. In other words, my life, which I shall give for the life of the world, meaning the world without distinction, Jews and Gentiles, slaves, masters, young and old. Right? It makes no difference because, as we saw last time, salvation in Christ is not exclusive, it's inclusive. Right? In other words, everyone, without exception, without distinction, everyone who is a partaker, there's a necessary condition, everyone who is a partaker of Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection, right? Those whom God has chosen to grant salvation to through repentance and faith in him, anyone who comes to Christ will be saved. Right? In other words, all who are by God's grace in Christ will be saved. Whosoever will come, right? I think in our next session we'll talk about a little bit more about whosoever can. But whosoever will, right? Verse 52, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? In other words, the crowd here, they're appalled at this. What? Eat your flesh, drink your blood? That's appalling. Especially to the Jews here, because the Mosaic law strictly forbade the drinking of blood and the eating of meat or flesh with blood still in it. So to them, I'm not understanding that he was using an analogy here, the idea of eating his flesh was tantamount to cannibalism. Gross, right? That's kind of appalling here. Which, incidentally, was one of the lies spread about the early church, which for which they were persecuted. Right? Those outside the church claimed that the church was full of cannibals because they claimed to eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood every time they observed communion together. Right? So the people complained. Look at verses 53 and 54. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, and I love those two words, I say. Again, he's saying, my words are the authoritative words of God. So listen up. He says, I say to you, unless, right, there's a necessary condition, unless you eat, partake of, we looked at that, unless you eat the flesh, partake of the life. Right, eat the flesh of the Son of Man. And by the way, we saw this before too in Daniel 7:13. The title Son of Man, which Jesus uses, it's an outright claim to equality with Almighty God, the Ancient of Days, which is John's main theme here, this gospel, right? And which was blasphemous to the Jews. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So, we see a very important truth here. Jesus says, unless, right? Or as the original Greek would say, if you have not eaten, or if you have not partaken of, right? Unless you eat, or if you have not partaken of the flesh, or Jesus' life, reference to his perfectly righteous life, which is imputed to the believer's account. If you have not done that, and drink his blood, right? And by the way, before we go, you can't gloss over the importance of the blood. What is the importance of the blood? You think about that? Leviticus 17:11. If you're taking notes, write that down. Leviticus 17:11 and verse 14 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, that I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the souls. And again, in Leviticus 17:14, it says that the blood sustains life, right? That's the importance of the blood here, right? So the shedding of blood is representative of a violent death. Jesus said, unless you eat, or if you have not eaten, the flesh. Unless you eat the flesh and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying here that unless a person has had Christ's perfectly righteous life, death, burial, resurrection, sovereignly applied to their account, unless their spiritually dead soul has been regenerated, right, resurrected by God's Holy Spirit, giving them the desire, giving them the ability to repent of sin and believe on Christ for forgiveness, and unless they have responded to his internal, effectual call, by doing so, they have no life in them. In other words, they do not have a guarantee of eternal life in God's presence. Verse 55, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now, the defining characteristics of food and drink are what? Food satisfies hunger, right? Food satisfies hunger. Drink satisfies what? Thirst. And in this case, spiritually speaking, Christ's flesh, his imputed righteousness, which is credited to the believer's account, and the cup that he willingly drank on their behalf, the cup of his blood, his death upon the cross, fully satisfies the soul that has been blessed with the hunger and the thirst for righteousness. In verse 56, Jesus says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he says, abides in me. The word for abides here is meno. It means to remain. To remain in. In other words, Jesus says that those partakers of his life and death have been graciously and sovereignly placed in him and this is truly awesome, will always and forever be in him. They will always and forever be in him. He says, and I in him, speaking of Christ's Holy Spirit, who will forever indwell the believer. The unity that we have with Christ is eternal. Praise God for that. Look at verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. If you remember in John 5:26, Jesus says, as the Father has life in himself, and so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. In other words, because no one can give, no one can impart to someone else what they do not have themselves, right? Because of that, sinful man, first of all, cannot generate for himself eternal life, nor can he impart it to anyone else, right? Life is found only in God. And because Jesus Christ is God, he can impart eternal life to all who are in him. And that's why he says, in verse 57 of chapter 6, he who feeds on me will live because of me. Right? And then verses 58 and 59. Once again, speaking about himself, he says, this is the bread. In other words, I am the bread. Right? He's saying, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum, right? Again, the manna, which was provided by God for Israel in the wilderness, again, was temporary. It sustained life temporarily, but Jesus Christ, the true bread, which came down from heaven, the one to whom the manna in the wilderness pointed, he sustains life eternally. If you're in Christ today, you are eternally saved. You have eternal life. And no matter what happens here on this earth, you have that hope of eternal life, that guarantee. All those and only those who have been taught by the Father, as we saw earlier, and have learned from him, and who obediently repent of sin and believe on Christ and his life, death, burial, and resurrection for forgiveness and eternal life, only they will be saved. John 3:6, Jesus says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, right? Repentance and belief are of the Spirit, not of the flesh. Repentance and belief are of the Spirit. So if you have repented and if you have believed, praise God. He gave you the ability to do so. And if you have yet to repent, but yet you know that you must, can I encourage you not to hesitate? Do it. Repent and believe. Now, this message, as you can imagine, to the Jews, those disciples, or those false disciples, I should say, those false followers of Christ, this didn't sit well. Right? They didn't like what he was teaching, because as God's covenant people, they believed that they were automatically guaranteed eternity in the presence of Jehovah God. And, as we'll see in our next lesson, their response to Jesus' teaching confirmed the fact that they never were his true disciples to begin with. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you so much. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. We just can't stop thanking you. Can't thank you enough. Father, I pray that you would help us to stay focused on you, to understand that we truly should be thanking you by not only by our words, but by our actions, as we are doers of the word, as we live each and every day seeking to honor you, to glorify you, the one who has chosen us out of a sea of wicked humanity, and you have chosen to visit your salvific love, your amazing love upon us. And we want to glorify you and praise you and honor you for that. Thank you again for our time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.